Please take your scripture and turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be reading the first 11 verses of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. As you know, this summer we have spent time together thinking about the vows of membership, what a Christian professes to believe as they unite here with the church at Sovereign Grace. And then last week we took up one of the challenges the church faces, and this morning we want to look at another challenge the church faces. We could probably, I guess, go on to preach for the next 20 years on challenges the church has faced, but we just wanted to look at two to end our time thinking about the vows of membership. And next week we have new members being received who will take those vows before the Lord. But last year we looked at our last week we looked at our identity in Christ. That one of the challenges to the church, to you and I, as we profess faith in the Lord, is always to remember that we are not what we once were. That we've been justified and washed and cleansed. We are new creatures in Christ. And we don't identify ourselves by our past sin, but by who we are in the Lord Jesus. And so this morning we want to look at a second large challenge that always faces the church. And that has to do with the grace of God and how, even as we profess faith in the Lord, we know that we come to faith by God's grace. There's always that luring temptation to let the luster of grace and the amazing reality of grace to let its beauty slip away from us. And the Apostle Paul never wanted that to happen. And so we're going to look at a passage this morning that helps us as we think about his own testimony to the grace of God, and it's important for us as believers today. So 1 Corinthians 15, this is the word of the Lord. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scripture breathed out by You, Lord, that we might be encouraged, instructed, and trained in righteousness. And Lord, we thank You that You breathed out Your Word, and You have also given us of Your Holy Spirit, that we might receive that Word in faith and in love and in obedience. And so we pray, Lord, that You would take Your Word today and write it upon our hearts, that we might go forth to live what we believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In his classic little book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, as you may know, composes advice from a senior ranking demon named Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood. And he pens these letters and encourages Wormwood, this junior demon, on how to trip up a young Christian. And chapter 14 of those letters is devoted to trying to inflate his subjects, he calls them his subject or his patients, pride. How do you go about that? Well, this is what Screwtape, the senior demon, writes to Wormwood. "Your patient," that's the Christian, "has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to the fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them. But this is especially true of humility. Catch him at the moment when he's really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, how about that? I'm being humble. And almost immediately, pride at his own humility will appear, says Screwtape. If he awakes to the danger and tries to smother this new form of pride, make him proud of his attempt to smother it. And so on, through as many stages, says Screwtape, as you please. This is one of the great contradictions and wonders of the Christian life, that it is possible, isn't it, to be even proud in our humility. Can we be proud in the gospel, I wonder? Is it possible for someone to profess faith, as we've been talking about with the vows of membership, is it possible to profess faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior and indeed as our Lord, and yet to be proud? Is that possible? Well, what kind of testimony is given by someone who knows and believes the good news of Jesus? Well, this is where we look to the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel, Paul tells us, is the proclamation of the good news of what God has done in the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the good news. And that good news is rooted in history, but it has consequences for our life and for, indeed, eternity. And it's to be proclaimed to everybody, to unbelievers and to believers who've already put their faith in the Savior. And that gospel demands a response. Now, Paul himself, we find out in this passage, was well aware that his own calling to be an apostle was unusual. That he, in fact, was saved and called by God on the road to Damascus. And it was through that gospel, through the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which Paul's life was absolutely changed. Because, as we read in the letters of the Apostle Paul, the gospel does not fill us with pride, but with profound thankfulness to the God of all grace. And like every Christian believer, we must personally testify to the saving power of the gospel of God's grace in our lives. And this is then what Paul does. Right after he talks about the resurrection, he's going to talk more about the resurrection, but we're going to focus just on those verses 8 to 11 here in this chapter, where the Apostle Paul testifies to the power of God's grace in his own life. And what he tells us is this, that the Christian life begins, continues, and ends in grace. From first to last, the Christian life is a life dependent upon the grace of God. And throughout the Scriptures, it's clear that those who are saved by grace are called to live by grace and will only persevere by grace, all to the praise of His glorious grace. So this morning, we want to consider these words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So first of all then, let's notice that there's a testimony here to the life-giving nature of grace. By God's grace, I am what I am. God's grace is life-giving. He's saved by grace, and all that He is and does is a result of the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, this, of course, then, is the confession of the Christian believer. This is the conviction that grasps hold of your heart and your mind. This is at bottom, and at the very least, what it means to be a Christian who values the heritage of the Reformation and who likes to speak about faith alone and Christ alone by grace alone. This absolute dependence upon, awareness of, experience of the grace of God as the source of our life. Everything I am I owe, Paul says, to the grace of God. New life, forgiven life, undeserved favor, all of grace, all of God's goodness. Now, how did Paul come to this conclusion, and what did Paul mean? How did Paul, who came to be one of the most fearless missionaries and witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he come to this conviction that actually everything about him was due to the grace of God? Well, verse 8, he kind of tells the story, doesn't he? Verse 8, speaking about himself, talking about how Jesus appeared in his resurrection to so many. And verse 8, he says, "And last of all, this Jesus appeared also to me as to one untimely born." He appeared, you'll remember, to Paul in a special way on the road to Damascus. That's described, of course, in Acts chapter 9. Blinding light, a voice from heaven. So Paul recognizes that his calling was different. He was engaged in persecuting the church when the risen Christ appeared to him. Saul, at the time, was not seeking Christ on the road to Damascus, you'll remember. He wasn't on his way to a Christian Bible study. He wasn't on his way to a prayer group. He wasn't on his way to bring the love of Christ to others. He was out for blood, and then the Bible says Christ came. Paul was not seeking Christ, Saul at the time, but Christ was seeking him. Now notice how Paul characterizes this appearance of Jesus to him and the calling that he received in verse 8. "And last of all, as to one untimely born." Now the word untimely born there, or abnormally born, is the Greek word for miscarriage or abortion. And so people are like, well, what is Paul talking about as one untimely born or miscarried? Well, Paul could be referring to the unique nature of his conversion, or to the fact that he regards himself as completely unworthy, maybe, of the calling he has received. And verse 9 seems to indicate maybe that's the case, where he talks about being the least of the apostles. So maybe that's why he talks about it in this such striking way. But there's another possibility that some have pointed out, namely that Paul throughout this letter describes himself as being attacked by folks who question his authority and that he shouldn't be an apostle and he doesn't have the eloquence of Greek orators and things like that. He doesn't use persuasive words to demonstrate his own wisdom. And some think that maybe this was actually an accusation that was made against Paul to say, "Who do you think you are preaching the gospel or talking about God when you yourself are nothing more than a miscarriage or untimely born?" So some say this is how people attacked Paul and tried to discourage him. But Paul says, "Yes, I was untimely born. That's me. But Christ appeared to me also." And he says, I am the least. Verse 9. "I am the least of the apostles." Now, this was not a fleeting conviction with the Apostle Paul. This isn't the only time that he speaks about himself. Remember, this is his personal testimony to the grace of God. But how does he get there? Well, first of all, he's thinking about, yes, you call me names and such, but you know what? I am the least of all the apostles. He speaks about this in Ephesians 3, verse 7, where he's just overwhelmed by the sense that God has given him the opportunity to preach the gospel. And he says this in Ephesians 3, 7, "Of which, this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power." To me, the very least of all saints. The very least. Or it could be translated less than the least. Now think of that. Think of your least favorite thing to eat. What's your least favorite thing to eat? Kids? Yes. Yes. Brussels sprouts. Right? No? Broccoli, certainly. That's my least favorite. That means that's the last thing. And Paul says he's not just the least, but he's the very least, or he's less than the least. So what's less than the least of broccoli? Ooh! I can't picture it myself. But this is Paul's personal testimony as he thinks about the grace of God. least, less than the least, but he's not done. He also, when he's speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, says this in 1 Timothy 1:15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. That means worst of all. So in one sense, Paul says, when I think about, yes, the gospel's come to me, and that's right, I am not just least, I am less than the least to be able to receive such a gospel of grace. But when it comes to sin, says Paul, I'm not less than the least. He says, I'm the foremost. He says, see that? When it comes to grace, less than the least. And when it comes to sin, I'm the foremost. I'm first in line when it comes to those who have sinned against a holy God. Now, what's going on here with Paul? Well, Paul's not saying, of course, that he didn't have any natural talent or intellectual ability. We know from the Bible he does. He writes great letters. He had credentials as a Jew. He studied. He's not saying he was a wimp physically. He endured much, as you read through the Gospel of Acts. But he is saying that he used to persecute the church. He used to be against God's people. He used to be not interested in Jesus or worship or studying the Bible or prayer or spending time with Christians except to hurt them at all. But something changed. God opened his blind eyes, unstopped his ears, changed his heart, and the result, says Paul, was that he was a changed man. He became a missionary, a teacher, a preacher, and so what made the difference? Was it more study? No. More zeal? Did he find some better connections? More money? No. Paul attributes all that he is as a Christian, believer, to the grace of God. You see. Less than the least, foremost of sinners, but now I'm somebody else. Why is that, would Paul tell us? It's because of the grace of God. Nothing to do with me, my study, or my know-how, or my this, or my that, or my anything. He attributes this life-transforming power to grace, you see, not to him. He's saved by grace. In other words, God did it. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said this, "We have plenty of people nowadays, late 19th century, who could not kill a mouse." Now, think about 100 years later, social media. This is what Spurgeon said 100 years ago. "We have plenty of people nowadays who cannot kill a mouse without publishing it in the Gospel Gazette." In other words, they want everyone to know they've killed a mouse. "Samson killed a lion and said nothing about it. The Holy Spirit finds modesty so rare that he takes care to record it. Say much," said Spurgeon, "of what the Lord has done for you, but say little of what you have done for the Lord. Do not utter a self-glorifying sentence." Say much, said Spurgeon, "of what the Lord has done for you." This is the life. This is the life of the Apostle Paul, one who embraces the gospel by faith. This is the personal testimony of a Christian, not self-promotion, but God-promotion, not self-serving, but God-serving. All that he is and does is a result of God's grace. This is where, friends, you and I must come to, testifying to the life-giving nature of grace. Ask yourself, why do I believe? Why do I love God and not perhaps my neighbor? Why do I have a new heart? Why do I have any kind of love for Jesus at all? Friends, the Bible's answer is all of grace. All of God's undeserved favor and love towards you. All of grace. And so right after speaking of himself being the foremost of all sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said this, "Yet," so I'm the foremost of sinners, but yet he says, 1 Timothy 1:16, "yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." See what Paul says? Foremost of sinners. And when Paul thinks in his own testimony, he says, why has God chosen me? And why has God shown grace to me? Not because I'm worthy Not because I'm better than others, not because God saw some potential and said, I see some potential in this fella. No, Paul says, you know why God chose you and me? As an example, Paul says, of his perfect patience, you see, right? So that others would look at you and say, you mean to say God saved you? And that others will say, you mean God saved you? Wow, that's amazing. What patience God must have. Because I know you. Right? That's what Paul says. Foremost of sinners, why has God saved me? That I would be an example of his grace to everyone else. All of grace. So, testimony to the life-giving nature of grace. Also, Paul gives a personal testimony in this verse to the motivating power of grace. For the Apostle Paul, grace works, grace lives, grace breathes, grace labors. Grace is demonstrated in the life of the Christian believer. Grace has an effect in the life. Grace does not make us lazy. Notice what he says. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, empty. But I labored even more than all of them. God's grace, according to the Apostle Paul in his testimony, is not without effect. God's grace is not in vain. That is, it's not empty. It's not without content. You see, this gospel message that Paul talks about here in the first three verses, rooted in history, doesn't remain in history, according to the Apostle Paul. It doesn't remain in the past. Through faith in the gospel, it lives within the believer. It transforms the believer, and it compels the believer. It gives new life to the believer, new energy, new desires, and new motivation. And of course it would, because Romans 1 says that the gospel is actually the dynamite of God, that the gospel is actually the power, the dunamis of God. So of course Paul would say that grace is not in vain, but in fact it compels me to labor, he says, harder than all of them. Grace compels me on. Grace has an effect. If you have your Bible open, turn with me just for a minute to 2 Peter. A very important passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Apostle Peter, in that passage, again, at the beginning, in verse 3, tells us that we have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he says this in 2 Peter 1:5, "Now for this reason, because you already have everything in Jesus, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." Now here comes the imperatives of the gospel. So you have everything in Christ. Now here come some commands. "For this very reason, apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness." Go after it. "And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." And then he says this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," so they're yours and you're growing in them, "they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he who lacks," verse 9, "these qualities," what's the problem with a Christian who has no zeal for the good things of God? You ever ask yourself that? Why do I lack zeal, we might say to ourselves? Why do I not care for God's worship, or the study of his word, or the service of his name? Why is that? Verse 9. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted," that is, they can't see well, "having what? Forgotten his purification from his former sins." Why do we lack zeal for God? The Bible says we're blind. We've forgotten the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We've forgotten his grace. You see, grace has an effect. And for the Apostle Paul, the effect of grace in his life was, what does it say? The Bible says, hard work. Hard work. Labor. Labor. Oh, tomorrow's Labor Day. Labor. Hard work. He labored, in fact, more abundantly than them all, he says. Now, it could mean that he labored more than each of them individually. You know, I labored more than this fella and this fella and Apollos and stuff. Or it could mean he's saying I labored more than all of them put together because of the grace of God. Now, remember now, he's not saying this to boast in himself. Why not? Because earlier in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he had already said, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So he's not boasting in himself, but what he is doing is saying he worked hard to magnify the grace of God in him, that all this labor was a result of God's grace permeating his mind and heart and his thinking. The forgiveness he had for all his sin, being the foremost of sinners through the blood of Christ, that made him labor harder than everybody. Not because of him, but because of the grace of God. So he went from the least of all and the foremost of sinners to the hardest laboring and working of saints. Now the word translated labored even more means to labor to the point of weariness. And all you have to do is, if you have a study Bible, you've got all sorts of maps, right, in the back of your study Bible. You go to your maps and you say, okay, Paul, what's he talking about there? Well, you go there, you'll find at least 3 missionary journeys. And you got to remember, he didn't have a bus, and there was no taxi, no Lyft, no Uber, nothing like that. And you look at those missionary journeys. And then you read the book of Acts, and you say, yeah, he went over this hill and over that hill. And of course, he was loved. Fanfare, that's why he kept going, like a modern rock star and a modern Christian music star. One city to the next. Woo, Paul, welcome. No. Whipped, beaten, thrown in jail, left for dead. Remember in Lystra, they dragged him out of the city, left him for dead, and remember that wonderful verse that goes right after it, and he got up and went back into the city. We've not been beaten for our faith. People have said mean things maybe to us. No one's beaten me for the faith. They've said mean things about me as a pastor, but I've not shed any blood for being a pastor of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's plots to have him put to death. Shipwrecks, on it goes. Hard work, yes. What made him do it? Well, he was just a super guy, and I can't possibly be an apostle. No! Paul says, as his own testimony, why did I labor hard than even all of them? The grace of God compelled him. He wasn't lazy. He didn't say to himself things like this, saved by grace, all my sin covered by the blood of Christ, so who cares how I live? I'm going to heaven. All my sin covered by the blood of Christ. Love my neighbor? That sounds like work. Oh, thanks. Will that get me into heaven? You know, if I love my neighbor, I thought we were saved by grace and saved by faith, and so why bother? Journey to Antioch to encourage the brothers. Worship with God's people. Write a letter to Philippi to instruct them in their faith. Confront the sin in the Corinthian church. Why? I'm saved by grace. Through faith alone. My life has nothing to do with it. This is what Jude warns of in his small letter. We looked at that some time ago. Jude said there's some people who take the gospel of God's grace and turn it into a license for sin. How do you do that? Paul says you can't do that. The grace of God actually doesn't make me lazy, doesn't make me a worse sinner. The grace of God compels me to labor for the glory of God, you see. Saved by grace, and that grace has an effect such that Paul worked hard. Do you? Do you? Do I? Does the knowledge of my sins being forgiven? Now, you weren't the Apostle Paul. You weren't on the road to Damascus, but I can guarantee every one of us here in this room was born a sinner with infinite amount of sin against an infinitely holy God. So no matter who you are this morning, you can say before God, foremost of sinners. I'm in the front of line, less than the least to receive gospel grace, first in line to confess I'm a sinner before God. And when I remember that all that sin is forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, Paul says that will compel you to labor even harder than anybody else for the glory of God and in love for your Savior. Do we labor to the point of weariness? How are we laboring today for the kingdom of God, for the upbuilding of His church? In fact, we could say that the deeper Paul's awareness of grace was, the harder Paul labored. The more he understood God's forgiveness, the deeper he went into the wonderful truths of forgiveness and grace, the harder he worked. I'm reminded of a story that one Reformed writer, Steve Brown, he's from Florida, a Presbyterian minister. He's got a radio program for many years, and he tells a story about growing up in school and how he never really tried very hard in school. And it changed one day when his teacher was handing out the reports. She had marked all sorts of assignments, and she told Steve Brown to wait till after class, and she wanted to give his assignment back then. And he thought, oh no, oh, called to wait till after class. And so he got his test back from this teacher, and there was a big F marked on his sheet. Stephen, she said, Brown says, you can do a whole lot better than this. And then, said Steve Brown, then she started weeping. And Brown says this, I didn't know what to say or how to react. This is, I think he was in the fourth grade. So I quietly left the classroom. Do you know something? He says, I made an A on the next test. I didn't make that A because I had grown smarter or because I bought into academic excellence. I'm not that smart. And at that age, didn't care an ounce about academic excellence. I made an A, says Brown, because a teacher loved me enough to shed tears over my failure. And then he says this, when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he stood amazed at the rejection of God's love. How could you possibly reject the love of God? Or the Bible says, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That, says Brown, is what God's goodness has done to me. It has created in my heart a great desire to please the one who loves me, you see. To please the one who loves. That's what grace does, friends. That's what happens when we recall the mercies of God. It compels us to labor for His name, not to earn anything from Him, but out of thankfulness for such mercy and for such grace. Now, you know this in your own life. What do you do when you know and experience the love of a friend? You know, maybe a friend here at church, you know, someone shows you love and kindness. What do you immediately do? Well, of course, you treat them worse than ever. No, at least we hope not. It has an effect. You don't seek to please in order to earn love, but in response to love, the love of a church family. What draws out your love for your brothers and sisters here at Sovereign Grace when you experience their love and your love goes out to them? Why does a wife love a husband? Because a wife loves a husband when she senses the love of her husband for her. And she responds to that. She's able to respond to that. How do children respond to parents? Well, they respond in love when they sense the overwhelming love of their parents for them. And it's the same thing in our relationship to the Lord. God's grace and mercy poured out towards us causes this response of love and desire to please the one who has saved us. God's grace has an effect in our life. So there's a testimony to the life-giving nature of grace, all He is, all that we are by grace. There's a testimony here to the motivating power of grace. When you get a hold of the love and forgiveness of God for you in Jesus Christ, that compels you to serve Him. You want to please Him in every way. And you labor to the point of weariness. And there's a testimony here by Paul to our continuing dependence upon grace. The Apostle Paul, in this passage, avoids any kind of pride or haughtiness in the Christian life by knowing that his life and work continues to be dependent on the grace of God. Even the work he does as a result of God's grace is not his work at all, we find out, but the work of God within him, saved by grace, to live by grace. Notice what he says, verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain," has an effect, "but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." With me. "I labored even harder than all of them, yet," he says, "not I, but the grace of God with me." So can you being a Christian, and can me being a Christian, make you proud? Yes, it can. You can be proud in your knowledge. You can think, "Boy, I didn't just fall off the turnip truck and was a firm believer. I had to work at this. I've read books. I read R.C. Sproul all the time," someone might say, "and I dig into deep Reformed theology. You know, this just didn't come by happenstance. I put a lot of work into this, and what I've got up here in my noggin, you know, I labored for that." And we can become proud in our knowledge. We can become proud in our serving. Whenever someone needs help, I'm there. Unlike that person. But I'm there. You know, I'm serving because I love Jesus. And I'm there. And we can become proud in our service. We can become proud in our experience and say, "You know, yes, the Lord appeared to me. When I was reading the Bible, I had this wonderful experience." Have you had that experience? No? Oh. I did. We can become even proud in our experience of the Lord. Sometimes people who work hard have a hard time being gracious to others. Why is that? Because when we work hard, we naturally attribute that hard work attitude as Americans, or Canadians, American wannabes. We attribute that hard work attitude, that level of commitment, that amount of self-sacrifice, that obvious desire to serve God and work for God, be used by God, to our own efforts. And we begin to think that, yes, I work hard. I work harder than most. In fact, I work harder than all of them folks at Sovereign Grace. And somebody better recognize just how hard I'm working. And pride grows. See, many can echo the words of Paul, but they stop mid-sentence. "But the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them." And some Christians stop right there. A hard heart toward others grows. They don't serve like I do. They don't know like I do. They don't cook and clean like I do. They don't teach like I do. They don't worship like I do. Looking down upon others who don't work as hard as we do grows, and love grows cold. Grace grows cold. Why, friends? Because we forget that not only are we saved by grace, but we continue to live by grace, and we're dependent on grace, and anything you do for God's church and kingdom is no thanks to you ultimately, but thanks due to God. And Paul almost, as it were, catches himself here. "I work harder than even than all of them, yet not I." Not I. Not I. Not I. But the grace of God. Oh, isn't this beautiful? But the grace of God with me. Notice how Paul exhorts the church in Philippi to work out their salvation. You know this passage, I think, well. Bears repeating, though. Philippians chapter 2. 12 and 13 goes like this. "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will," that is, that you'll want to, "and to work for His good pleasure." And here in 1 Corinthians 15:10, it's the grace of God with me. You see, friends, you and I, we believe, we obey, we serve, we cook the meal, we love our neighbor, but all that we do for God, He is there with us by His grace. enabling us, empowering us, giving us strength, encouraging us, upholding us. Humility, friends, comes from an awareness of grace. Not only grace at the beginning of the Christian life. Years ago, perhaps, you might think, oh, God was so gracious to me way back when. But thankfully now I'm on my feet and I'm just strolling along in the Christian life. No, Paul says, the grace of God continues with me. I'm still dependent on grace. And unless God's grace upholds me today on this Lord's Day or tomorrow, I will fall. Right? Constant dependence on the grace of God. And notice what Paul says. He says, this, says Paul, is what we preach. Whether then it was I or they, doesn't matter which apostle, he says, so we preach. Right? So his preaching of the church, always centered on this grace. And notice what he says, and so you believed. In other words, this is what we're always preaching, and you in the church, this is what you've always believed and are believing today. That all that you are, all that you do, is dependent on that grace of God by which you, a foremost of sinner, has been set free and cleansed so that you might live for the King. This is his testimony. This is the testimony, Paul says, of every Christian believer. This is what we preach. This is what you believe. Corrie ten Boom, you know, was in the concentration camp in World War II many, many years ago. Corrie ten Boom was once asked, I love this, she was once asked, if it was difficult for her to remain humble, because so many people were following Corrie ten Boom, reading her books and so forth and that kind of thing. Her reply was this. She said, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him? You'll catch it in a minute. She continued, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor. Did you catch that? Right? Into Jerusalem, Jesus riding on the donkey, everyone, woohoo, welcoming him. And of course, they change in their attitude. And Corrie ten Boom says, you think it ever came into that donkey's mind, this is all for me? No. And she says, if I could just be that donkey, you see. Friends, our problem in the church in America today is this. We think the praise is for the donkey. We do believe that in many ways in the church today. We take the praise ourselves when it's all about Him and His grace. We're saved by grace to testify to God's grace, the same grace that saves us from our sin through the gospel and makes us right with God and justifies us is the same grace, friends, that keeps us from sin, grows us in holiness and in the likeness of Jesus Christ and sanctifies us for His glory and for our good. And the church, Paul tells us, must always stand amazed at grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's why the Apostle Peter calls us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter who you are this morning, there is always room to grow in grace, in an awareness of, an experience of grace, in knowing the gospel, that we could say with the Apostle Paul, but by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. This is what we preach here at Sovereign Grace. And by God's grace, we'll continue to preach. And this is what you believe. And may we continue to believe it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. Lord, a personal testimony, and yet, Lord, we are told and reminded that this is the testimony of everyone who comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too here today are what we are by the grace of God. Thank you, dear God, for taking us out of our darkness, out of our sin, Lord, that we might come into the wonderful light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, dear God, that forgiveness that we experience, that mercy we experience through faith in Jesus transforms us, compels us, that we might labor and strive with all the energy you provide for the sake of the kingdom of God. And Lord, we thank you that even as we work and labor and strive, we know, Lord, that day by day it is not because of us, not because of our strength, not because of anything in us, but Lord, because the grace of God is with me. Oh Lord, help us take great confidence in that today as we go forth to serve you, as we worship you tonight, and as we go into a new week to sing the praises of the God of all grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.